So glad this morning. I'm going to try to preach this morning a text that I have not used since 1996. It speaks about It goes to John chapter 12 and John chapter 11. If you turn to John chapter 11 first, I want to read because we hear preachers preach quite often on the subject of Lazarus. And I'm going to read you a little bit about Lazarus. Most of the sermons leave Lazarus loosed and standing outside the graveyard. But I want to show you that the narrative of Lazarus lives on past that moment of his being freed from the grave. If you would, in John chapter 11, I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning. I want to read several verses and just want to bring this to your mind and get you tuned back into where we're at. We know that Jesus was late, according to man's timing, getting to the home there in Bethany for Lazarus. We know that Lazarus had died. We know that Lazarus had been buried. And when Jesus did come, picking it up there in verse 33, it said that when Jesus saw her weeping, the sister, and the Jews weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I understand that. I watched a family weep yesterday. And many times as a pastor, I've watched loved ones share their grief and their pain through the tears that ran from their eyes. So I understand what, in some sense, Jesus must have been feeling as a human. And said in verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." So they go down to the funeral, to the graveyard. But on the way, Jesus wept. Aren't you glad he had a Savior who cared enough to cry over you? Aren't you glad that he proves right here his compassion for men? Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man," speaking of Lazarus now, "should not have died?" Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Father, this morning, Lord, as we seek, Father, to preach your glory and wonder, Father, help this whole piece of clay. And Father, I thank you for men who wrote the book that this is drawn from, Lord, the one that the old preacher wrote that I rearranged and tried to put back together, Lord, so that I could preach it. And I thank you for him, and I thank you, Lord, for the vision that you gave him. And I pray, God, that he blesses again and again and again. Lord, if we need encouraging, encourage us, and we do. Father, if we need blessing, bless us, and we do. And Father, if there are those that need saving, they do. May this be the morning. May this be the time. Help us to see this in a new light. We give you all the praise and wonder in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Now, if you would skip with me to chapter number 12. We know what followed afterward. But here in chapter 12, I want to pick this up this morning. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. You know, this morning, if you're a saved person, if you're a freed person, If you're a born-again person, you're a survivor. You've survived death, hell, and the grave already. For you see, we who are saved died with Christ. We're buried with Christ. And we rose with Christ. And the picture that's yet to be unfolded has already been painted. It just hasn't been shown to us yet. But it's going to be, because this picture gives us an opening to see just a little bit into what has happened in our lives. I want to tell you that I think Lazarus is proof positive that God can produce a comeback in any situation. I love the song that Greater Vision sings about Lazarus. I get excited every time I think about it. When they ask each man what he thought, each man said, well, you know, God's done a lot of things, but I'm not sure he can do this. And God's did this for me, but I'm not sure he can do this. And then they turned to the fourth man, and his name was Lazarus. Yeah, you see, there's nothing that humanity can face worse than what Lazarus faced, for Lazarus died. And when we finish our time on earth, what we consider the worst thing is we die. Death, and if we're saved, then that takes away the sting of death. But I want to ask you something. Here's a man who had lived his life, he became sick, he died, and he was buried for 4 days. Folks, everything that you've ever imagined about death, Lazarus experienced. His last breath, waking up wherever he woke up, in a place where he'd never been before, learning things he'd never learned before, facing death, which he'd never faced before, and then having death conquered for him, coming back out of the tomb, tied up in grave clothes, and then having the grave clothes untied for him and his eyes opened, and for the first time he saw the astonished crowd standing and looking at what had been a dead man, but who was now a living man. I can show you that picture in my life. I came down a little dead teenager to the front of an altar one day and bowed with an old Baptist preacher. I received Christ as my Savior after repentance and confession. A dead man came down and a living man came out of the tomb and went back to his pew and sat back down. And he's been alive ever since. I want to ask you then, if you've had that experience, or if you were Lazarus, how would you live the rest of your life? You died, you were buried, you were resurrected, you're alive again. How would you live your life? You see, if we've been born again, we've had an inkling of the Lazarus experience. For the unsaved, for the lost, are in a spiritual tomb right now. They're dead already. I didn't have to do anything to be dead. Had to do something to be made alive. I didn't have to do anything to stay in the chains of hell. I had to do something to have the chains of hell released from me. And what I had to do was trust Jesus to be able to do it for me so that I could be freed. So today, nothing can be compared, I think, to knowing Jesus and knowing you're alive in Jesus. If you are a freed, saved man, here are some thoughts that might help you as you try to figure out how you ought to live if you've had a Lazarus experience. First of all, a person with a born-again Lazarus experience ought to do what Lazarus did, always show up for Jesus. If you wanted to visit with Lazarus and you came to his hometown, before you got there, the first thing you'd need to find out from somebody is not where is Lazarus, but where is Jesus. Because you see, wherever Jesus was, that's where Lazarus was. Lazarus showed up for Jesus always. Wherever he was, if Jesus was around, you knew that's where Lazarus was. How many of you today are faithful enough in church that if somebody needed you in an emergency, this is the place they'd call? They wouldn't call home first. I can assure you my kids wouldn't. I can promise you my mama wouldn't. My brother wouldn't. If it's Sunday morning or Sunday night, they would call Cook Springs Baptist Church. You know why? Not because Robert's there, but because Jesus is there and Robert loves Jesus And he shows up wherever Jesus is at. And some of you are the same way. Obviously, you don't come for the preacher. It's got to be a greater reason than that. And that reason is what? Jesus Christ shows up. God himself shows up. Some today who if they'd had a Lazarus experience, they would use that experience to build a talk show. Or they'd use that experience to write books about it, as they've already done, and it would be all about self-promotion. I think when Lazarus came forth from the grave, he never realized how blue the sky was, how green the grass was, and how white the clouds were. Because I think he saw them with a living man's eyes now, having once experienced death that he had experienced. Lazarus was not the first person who was spared. Hezekiah had a death experience in 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah was visited by the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah told him, get ready. God said, you're going to die and not live. Isaiah turns around and walks out. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to pray. God spoke to Isaiah. Isaiah turned around, went back in. Hey, you can quit crying now. God spoke to him and said, you got 15 more years. But now here's the difference between Hezekiah and Lazarus. Lazarus spent the rest of his life seeking Jesus. Hezekiah wasted his 15 years. You see, Hezekiah was afraid of the enemy outside of the gate, so instead of trusting God, he began to give the wealth of Israel, the wealth of the temple, and the wealth of God to these pagan kings because he couldn't trust God, or he wouldn't trust God. What have you given away that belongs to God? That should have been given to God, that should have been reserved for God, that did belong to God because he was the one that had given it to you to start with. Verse 9 says, much people of the Jews, that is the crowd of people that knew what had happened there, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, that is Jesus. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. You see, where Jesus was, Lazarus was. Always show up for Jesus. Always show up for Jesus. The Jews knew that if they wanted to see the man who was raised from the dead, the man who'd been called forth from the tomb, the man with whom they'd rolled the rock away, the man whose body was stinking and had been dead 4 days, if you wanted to see that man, you had to go where Jesus was, because that's where Lazarus was going to be. Forgive me if I see this wrong, but in my heart I perceive that what God has done for me and what God has done for you through Jesus Christ is a much greater experience than being called forth from a grave. You see, we were called forth from a spiritual grave. We were called forth from death in eternity in hell. And we were called forth by the power of the Spirit of God to a salvation that Jesus Christ had paid the price for. In the Far East, I'm told that, especially in older times, that if someone saved your life, you owed them the rest of your life. Is there anyone who's ever been saved and born again who doesn't realize that Jesus has not just saved your life, he saved your eternal life? And if a man who had saved a life that was only going to last 70 was in debt, can you imagine the debt that you and I owe to Jesus Christ for saving us, not just for a lifetime, but for all eternity? The question I would ask you is, have you paid any of that debt back? I believe that Jesus Christ stooped down and gave me life. Therefore, I believe I owe him everything. Everything. Everything I have except my spirit is going to stay here on this earth anyway. So is it really mine? I've buried too many people to believe that the body is yours to just do what you want to do with. You can burn it up. You can send it into all kinds of stratospheres of human stupidity and ignorance and thought. But in the end, it stays here until Jesus comes back. But the spirit, that which is your soul, your life, that, my friend, is eternal and forever. And what Jesus has done for me is much greater in my eyes than what Jesus did for Lazarus at the grave. If Lazarus had not been saved yet, he was still waiting to be saved. And Jesus had not died yet, the Holy Spirit had not come yet, and the church had not been empowered yet. I don't know the answer to it, but just being resurrected to a physical body does not mean that you're resurrected to a spiritual body eternally. So, I believe I owe Jesus something. I believe you do too. I think if we're saved, that if you're going to be around a saved man, he ought to be around Jesus. I think Jesus is my friend. I think Jesus is my lifeguard. I think Jesus is my bodyguard. I think Jesus is my death guard. I think Jesus is my everything. And deep down inside, if you appreciated what Jesus has done for you, you'd realize that Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. People, show up for Jesus. Show up for Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, we should be. Wherever a meeting is called for Jesus, we should be. I don't care if it's a prayer meeting, a Bible study meeting, or Sunday night church or Wednesday night church. Wherever Jesus is, we ought to show up for Jesus. Lazarus did. But there's something else. Some people think showing up for Jesus is a burden. But the idea is not that it's a burden. It's actually a pleasure, if you'll just bear with me for a moment or two. You see, when we come to where Jesus is, we can recline in his presence. Well, prove it. John chapter 12, verse 2, it says, there they made him, Jesus, they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. In other words, reclined, eating. They didn't eat at a dinner table back then. They reclined to eat, sat on cushions, sat up against something. I want you to know that I was not saved to be indifferent about some higher power or the big man in the sky or the man upstairs or the force being with me. I was saved by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And it is to Jesus Christ that I owe a debt. And that means that only Jesus can satisfy my longings. You can listen to rock and roll music. You can listen to hillbilly music. You can listen to wine and dine songs all you want to. But there is nothing like gospel songs to bless the heart and encourage the soul and prepare the soul to worship like we have in church. So we make this choice here about being indifferent. I'm not indifferent. I know what kind of music. I like Southern gospel, but I like mountain gospel music too. I love to hear Brother Joe and others play that mountain music. I get thrilled to hear it. I love good choir singing and music. I love the old Baptist standard hymn book, the old red book. I love Heavenly Highway probably more than any book that I've ever picked up. There's probably not 10 songs in it that I don't know, and the ones I don't know, Brother Paul knows, or Brother Sam knows. And even if he doesn't know it, he can play it if you can hum it, okay? So he's ahead of us. But my point is that Jesus raised me up. Only Jesus can satisfy my longings. I miss a Sunday a year for sure in the mountains of Colorado, have been. And I miss my Sunday. I miss the people. I miss the songs. Oh, I can sing myself and I can talk to myself. I can read my Bible. But if you think that's like corporate worship, that's like swimming in an empty cement pond. It just ain't the same thing. It's just not. There's something about the presence of fellow believers in church on a Sunday morning that thrills my soul to be a part of. Even if half of them are mad at me, I'll get over it. It'll be okay. We'll move on. Lazarus was a pretty smart character, too. I remember July 2017 when, in a normal, healthy life, 66 years old and able to do anything that I wanted to do, 65, whatever it was, I remember the phone call that night, get up and go to the emergency room, The emergency room at St. Luke's sends me to MD Anderson. The lady down at MD Anderson's comes in, the oncologist, and says, you have cancer. You're on the verge of death right now. Your white cell count ought to be somewhere between 4 and 10,000, and it's 152,000 right now at this moment. We're going to start you on chemo, and we want you to start taking these pills right now. Nasty, ugly looking. Who in the world would give a man a black pill to make him better? Black plastic capsules. It's like, take this and die, you know? Black. But I took the pills. And by the grace of God, the help of doctors and medicine, I got better. Now, not only did I get better, in order to stay better, there's something I have to do. One time in more than 2 years, I have gone to bed without taking my chemo. I think that's pretty good for a fellow that can't remember. Well, I won't say that, but a fellow that can't remember. I think that's pretty good. But do you know why I take those pills? Because I'm not going to stop taking the treatments that have saved my life. And Lazarus had enough sense to not stop taking the treatments. Jesus had saved him, and he kept coming to Jesus and coming to Jesus and coming to Jesus. I urge you to do the same thing. Don't quit taking the treatments. A treatment of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ has saved me, but I'm not going to quit taking treatments. That's one particular medicine I happen to like. It thrills me. It instills me. It inspires me. I have not gotten tired of coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I never get tired of hearing you folks with beautiful voices sing the praises of Zion. I never get tired of Amazing Grace and I'll Fly Away and the old rugged cross. I don't get tired of those things. I keep coming back for it. I'm still taking the treatments even though I'm saved, saved, saved. Be smart enough to keep taking the treatments. Lazarus didn't stink anymore, but he remembered what he used to smell like. And folks, we as saved people, we may not stink anymore, but we ought to remember what we used to smell like before Jesus came into our life. Before Jesus saved us, we should remember those things for us. Jesus, just one memory of being dead, one memory of being lost, makes me grateful every day that I once was lost, but now am found. I once was blind, but now can see. As Lazarus said, I once was dead, but now am alive. Once. Lazarus lived at the master's side. I'll tell you a little secret. When saved people have been through pain, heartache, trauma, and death, something rises up in our hearts that causes us to pursue Jesus. I don't come to church because I'm a good person. I come to church because I'm a sinner saved by grace who appreciates what Jesus Christ has done, and I want to thank him every day for it. And I can't imagine a saved person who wouldn't want to. Not only am I drawn because of the high that I get in his presence, but I'll tell you something, when I miss church, there's a loneliness. There's a pain in me. When I'm not around Christian people for a while, there's an emptiness. There's a void. There's like the bucket doesn't have anything in it. You see, being made alive in Jesus and showing up for Jesus doesn't mean that we can't enjoy it when we get there. We can recline in his presence. We can rejoice in that presence. It shouldn't seem strange, after all. Fish were made to swim. Ducks were made to fly. I think about it, and the elk were made to roam the mountainside. The cattle were made to graze the prairies and the open grasslands. The bears were made to walk up and down the mountains, and the children of God were made to recline in the presence of Jesus Christ. We should do it. We should do it. We should do it, and should do it more often. Recline in his presence. Today, lost people, men and women, grope blindly in a world of darkness, seeking for something. Saved people are different. Saved people reach toward God like the branches on a tree. Saved people's roots reach down for the water of life, just like the roots of a pine tree try to get a drink of water deep in the ground. It's in us to do that once we've been saved. Acts 17, 26 through 28 says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, watch this, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, get this now, in him we live and move and have our being. That infers to me that if I'm not in him, I'm not living and moving and having much being if it's not in him. Pastors, we should teach men to worship. I'll tell you a little secret some people don't know. Worship is not for the weak. Worship is not for the effeminate or wimps. Worship is for giant killers. You see, men like David, for men of war like Samson, If you give men worship and men worship, we can resist the Bathshebas and the Delilahs that are out there in our life if we worship. You see, David got in trouble because he wasn't worshiping. He was up there walking around on the roof. Samson got in trouble because he wasn't worshiping. He was chasing skirts. If he'd worshiped, if he'd prepared, if they had prepared, they can resist temptation. We wonder why we're weak. We're weak because we don't come together and worship as we should worship. We come together to see our friends. We come together for our obligatory 35, 45, 50 minutes of preaching that our preacher does. Hear two or three songs, give our tithe, give our offering, maybe. And then we're ready to go home and we've fulfilled our obligation to God for a whole week. We'll show back up. Brother Robert, you're meddling. No, I'm not. I'm just telling the truth. I'm just telling the truth. What you do with it is up to you, and I'm not here to hurt your feelings. I'm telling you, worship is for giant killers. And worship is for men and women with feelings, with some emotion, with some concern, with not a stone-cold stare like Moses' 10 laws written on a rock. In our hearts, worship means something is moving, something is happening. If a pastor or a teacher is cold and indifferent, their congregation will be cold and indifferent. We're under shepherds. Pastors are under shepherds for God's children, and we must press. We better press into the arms of God's love so that others can see us do it and follow us in doing it. We ought to awaken every morning to the singing of God's songs. I wake up sometimes and think it's a beautiful morning. Yeah, and I know who made it. I sit in deer stand and see the wonders of God all about me, and sometimes tears run down my eyes, and I'm not ashamed to tell you. Look here what God has done. Look what God has shown me. Listen to the sounds God has provided for me. Look at the family God has given me, the church God has given me, but most of all, look at the Savior God has given me. And read Psalms and rejoice and worship the King who is worthy. We ought to rejoice every morning that Satan's old grave clothes don't fit me anymore. I've outgrown them through the blood of Jesus. They don't fit anymore. We ought to see the sun shine on the pine trees and the leaves quiver in the wind, dancing on the air, and rejoice. My tomb is empty. My seat is set in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a nameplate there. There's a book. And that book has my name written in it, not because I'm a good person, but because Jesus Christ so loved the world that whosoever would might come and be saved. We ought to recline in the presence of the Lord. And I'll tell you something, if you can recline in the presence of the Lord when the dark veil of death comes slipping in, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. Jesus has already faced it. Surely, surely the Bible is true. Surely Jesus can keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. That's what Paul wrote, that he could. Third thing men ought to do that's saved, live beyond intimidation. Live beyond intimidation. It ought not bother you to sit down in a cafe and pray. I don't care how much racket's going on around you, how many little ones are running around, or how much hollering's going on. Don't be intimidated. Lean over that table and take your spouse's hand or your friend's hand and say a prayer. It'll be all right. In America today, you still don't get kicked out for praying. And if you do, come tell me about it, and I'll take you somewhere where you can pray till the food is ready, as a matter of fact. You see, John 12, 9 through 11 says, "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there," that is Jesus, "and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he," Jesus, "had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Is there anybody anywhere who can write about you, "Because of him, I came to Jesus"? Now, you answer the question for yourself. You see, there's something about living beyond intimidation as a saved man. After all, how are you going to scare dead men? We're dead to the world. We're alive in Christ. We're dead to the world. What is there out there to scare us? People fear only what they have never faced. Soldiers, their first time in combat. Police officers, Brother Darrell, I'm sure that first time that you face that life-threatening situation, It's not like the second time. Not at all. You see, if we've already faced it, then you can't be intimidated. And Lazarus wouldn't shut up and he wouldn't go into hiding. What are they going to threaten him with? We'll kill you. Done that already. Amen? Done that already. Can you imagine a look on someone's face who threatened Lazarus? Why, if you don't shut up, we'll take you out there and kill you. Death was no longer to be feared. You see, the tomb, the silence, the grave clothes, the decay, the stench. Lazarus had already been there. Been there, done that. And one conquered, came forth, living and alive. When you come to Jesus, when you realize that you're dead in trespasses and sin, and Jesus calls you forth, and he does call, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The operative word is come, come, come. Not go, 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 but come, come, come is what Jesus says to us. You see, once we get past the trauma, once we get past that first throat-tearing scream of fear and pain, we're combat scarred. We're battle-hardened. Once somebody makes fun of us for being a Christian, we're okay the next time, and certainly the next time and the next time. When someone laughs at my prayers, it doesn't bother me a bit in the world, because I'm going to be laughing all the way to heaven. All the way to heaven. Live beyond intimidation. You see, when you face bitterness and frustration and you've tasted the salty tears of hurt, some of you are enduring that right now and you just want to cry out, I give up, I can't go on. Listen, if you've been saved and brought to life by Jesus Christ, you see, a saved man, when your heart somehow beats through the pain of a terrible loss, you'll know what others do not know. A saved man, when you survive the terror of an untimely burden, then you'll know what others do not know. When you've stumbled and struggled through disappointments and Jesus has picked you up, you'll know what others do not know. You and I, we who have been saved, are a voice from the grave sent back to speak to a younger generation to tell them, listen, you're dead in trespasses and sin until you know Jesus Christ. He'll call you forth from it spiritually and eternally. You'll be alive in him. I'll give you a little secret. I'm proof that prayer works. I've survived my own personal grave. And yet here I am. In spite of some people who might wish otherwise, here I am. And perhaps you could say the same thing. Here I am in Jesus. Here I am in Jesus. Live beyond intimidation. You can't threaten a person with death who's already died. Jesus pulled me from a cold river, just an old purple bloated corpse, swollen. And yet my resuscitator leaned over and breathed into me and gave me new life and made me his in Christ Jesus. I was freed from death. So I don't want to live like a corpse. I don't want to live like a corpse. I don't want to live like a corpse. I don't want to worship like a corpse. I don't want to sing like a corpse. I don't want to praise like a corpse. I don't want to come to church like a corpse. I'm not talking about anybody in particular, just me. The freed man is not likely to be afraid. So I won't be embarrassed if you don't like my voice. I won't be embarrassed if you don't like my song. I won't be embarrassed if I don't hit the right note, because I'm not singing for you. There's another audience somewhere that I'm singing for, preaching for, praising, and worshiping. A loose man, my friends, a saved person is different. Man or woman, if you fall in love with a saved person, I have some news for you. If you love him or if you love her, you better love hard. If you're married to him, you better pack lightly. If you're following him, watch closely and be prepared to move. Once a man is loose from the grave and overcomes the stench of his failures and his past, he's pretty confident. How confident? One fellow said that he was so saved that he could dig his way out of hell with a plastic teaspoon. That's confidence. I prefer John Paul Jones swinging across hell on a rotten corn stalk than digging with a plastic teaspoon. We need men in our churches and in our lives who are confident in Jesus Christ and who know the difference between a good idea and a God idea. And there is a difference. There is a difference. Loose men don't look the same. You can't just look at a person and say, oh, he's saved. Stay around him a while and you can. He may be tall, he may be short, maybe thin, he may be fat, he may be young, he may be old. but he's still loosed and he's living beyond intimidation. Loose people, saved people have a Holy Spirit fire in their bellies. You can't discourage them long. You can throw a little water on, but it'll sizzle a while. Next thing you know, it's smoking again. The old devil will come along, do everything he can do to put your fire out. He'll have you mad at the pastor. He'll have you mad at what the church is doing. He'll have you mad at the person sitting in the pew next to you. He'll have you mad at your wife or upset with your children or mad at your car or unhappy because it's raining or mad because the sun's too hot. He'll involve everything he can to get your mind off what you came to church to do, and that's to worship the living God, Jesus Christ, and to praise his name. And some of us leave church just like we came. I hope not. You can leave mad or you can leave happy, but don't leave like you came. Let something be different. Know that you've been to church, that something happened when you came. Another thing, the last one, strengthen your brothers. Watch what happens to old Lazarus. See, the narrative goes a lot further than just coming out of the grave. John 12, 17 through 21. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard he had done this miracle. Raising Lazarus was a roof-rousing thing over there. Word got out quick. The grapevine had shook all the way through, and people came from far around to see this. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." We can't shut him up. Well, of course you can't. He's not dead anymore. He's free. He's saved. He's alive again. He once was dead, but now he's alive. And there were certain Greeks among them, in verse 20, that came up to worship at the feast. The same therefore came to Philip, which was Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Lazarus." Is that what your Bible says? Of course not. It says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." When people hear of your testimony and your faith, do they want to see you, or do they want to see Jesus in you? And what do you show them? Is it Jesus in you, or is it you in you? The enemies of Lazarus wanted him dead. Satan had took his life once, but Jesus gave it back, and as a result, others said, "Hey, if he can do this for Lazarus, he can do this for me." Hello? If Jesus can do this for me, he can do this for any other old sorry sinner, including you. Amen. If he can do this, he has living proof. Apparently, Lazarus never preached a sermon. Well, there goes your excuse. See, you thought it was all about the preacher until just this moment, didn't you? Apparently, Lazarus never preached a sermon. It is never recorded that Lazarus thumped a Bible and said, "Come." Let me tell you a little story. He never preached a sermon that we know of. You know what he was? He was a walking sermon. Everywhere he went, there was still a little smell of the grave on him, Brother Robert. When he rounded a corner, somebody said, "What's that I smell? Death? No, that's victory. That's victory. That's not death. That's victory that you're smelling there." The enemy didn't want to see Lazarus resurrected, right? Do you really think Satan wanted Jesus to bring Lazarus back from the grave? No more than he wants you to be saved by the blood of Jesus today. No more. Same thing. He doesn't want it to happen. But I have news for Satan and news for you. My God is greater. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So if God wants me alive, no matter what Satan tries to do to keep me dead, I can be made alive through the blood of Jesus Christ. Strengthen the brethren. They wanted to see Jesus. Great pain sometimes helps us understand what the fight's all about. I was burned years ago pretty badly. 60%, they said, third-degree burns from a welding explosion that I lit. And I want to let you in on a little secret. First of all, I don't want to be cremated. You hear that, woman? You write that down somewhere. And number two, I don't look at hell like some people look at hell. I've laid in a hospital bed and peeled the skin off my body. I've been tied down and placed into a tub full of iodine and had two nurses take nylon scrub brushes and tweezers and pull the skin off my body. I ain't going to hell. Jesus has made arrangements so that I don't have to. And I would love for you to join me in heaven's great city, Foursquare. I would love for you to run. Yes, I said run. I'm not very swift anymore. But when I get to heaven, I intend to fling up gold dust all down 777 Gloryland Avenue. I intend to create a racetrack around the Holy Jerusalem, rejoicing that I have missed hell and come to Jesus to know Him as my Lord and Savior. Oh, how we need to focus on Jesus and not lose the reason that the church was created to begin with. You know, usually a committee is appointed because some person wouldn't do something. So we appoint a committee, and now we have a committee that won't do something. Amen? That's just true. We need committees, I suppose. You know what we need? We need an old-fashioned, hell-shaking, earth-breaking, Holy Spirit, fire-falling revival. That's what we need. We need to love each other, put our personal agenda aside, and teach and preach Jesus Christ until the rapture happens for us. That's my wish for every one of you. Thank you for listening.